Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed for ever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And now to the 2 Thessalonian Epistle, chapter 1. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of the Holy Scriptures for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day, pursuing our study of the 2 Thessalonian Epistle, we looked in more detail at the words with which the Apostle was inspired to commence it. And we observed exactly the same language, almost identical word for word, as that salutation with which the 1 Thessalonian Epistle began. And we inquired as to what might appear at the first to be repetition, and yet considered it quite a remarkable thing that after the passage of several months, the situation with Paul and Timothy and Silas, the situation with the Thessalonian believers, was still one of continuance. For they had been confronted with all sorts of dangers and hazards in the intervening time. The Apostle Paul, en route to Athens in that city, and then so to Corinth, Silas and Timothy, as they had commuted between those cities in which there was persecution, in which they were wanted men, and the Thessalonian believers, who were themselves beset by afflictions and persecutions. In spite of all which, they had continued to this present time, which was in itself a testament to the preserving grace and upholding power of God. And we saw how they are described as a church, a description true for every one of us who is a child of God, as being in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this double security that is ours, We saw our Saviour speaking of it in John chapter 10, how that we are his sheep, none shall pluck us from his hand, and likewise the Father who gave us unto him, none shall pluck us from his hand. We are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We are brought into that same situation of closeness and union as exists between the members of the Trinity, a greater sense of preservation and security we could not ask for. Likewise, we hear again this wish, this desire, this prayer which the Apostle seeks for the believers, that grace and peace might be theirs. And we refreshed our minds as to why these two things should be held together. And we considered that it is one of the great acts of grace, it is one of the great gifts of God, that we should be brought into a state of peace. That we who previously were at enmity on account of sin and the fall should be reconciled unto God and so at peace with him. One of the tremendous results and consequences of our salvation. And likewise, the fact that knowing our salvation is all of grace, is wrought by God, is his free gift, also gives us great peace of conscience, knowing that it is not the labours of our hands, it is not our fulfilment of the law's demands, it is not our decision making, it is not our penance or offerings unto God which render us saved, but rather it is all through his grace, and in that we may rest and know that peace which is like a river glorious in every sense. But now we shall move on with the Lord's help to the third and fourth verses of this epistle, which you will observe also follow a similar format, though not exactly the same words as the First Thessalonian epistle. Let me remind you first of those words, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2, where the apostle writes, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Now on this second occasion, the form of words is thus: "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." As we examine the content of these verses, let us first focus upon this matter of thanksgiving. Of thanksgiving. Because you will observe that this is the apostle's great theme in these verses. It is an expression of gratitude unto God. It is an acknowledgement of God's goodness, and he is blessing God in these words of thanks. And here is a very necessary activity for the Lord's people. In these things, the apostle is setting us an example by the direction of the Holy Spirit, that of thankfulness and of thanksgiving. And you will observe that he uses two words in connection with this matter of thanksgiving, which are two of the great reasons why we are to give thanks. The first word is this: bound. Bound. We are bound to thank God, he says. The second word comes in a later clause of the same verse. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. This is the second word, meet. Here are two great reasons, motivations, inspirations for our thankfulness unto God. Firstly, that we are bound to thank God. That is to say, there is a degree of constraint. We are compelled. It is as though to thank God is absolutely necessary, essential, almost to the point of inevitable. We must thank God. It cannot, it could not, it must not be otherwise. And this, not least, because it is his commandment. Let me remind you of some of the verses in this immediate vicinity of the New Testament upon this theme. Indeed, the first epistle to the Thessalonians contained these exhortations. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, let us read from, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Here, you see, is the unequivocal, the unmistakable commandment. In everything give thanks. This is the commandment. As we give thanks, we will be following that which is good. As we give thanks, we will be fulfilling the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. These facts, these commandments constrain us, bind us to give thanks unto God. We might equally consider the exhortations of the epistle to the Colossians. And there in that letter, the apostle says this, Colossians 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Colossians 2, verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Colossians 3, verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We are bound to give thanks unto God because it is his commandment, because it is his will for us, because it is that which he calls good. But my friends, it would be a sad state of affairs if God, in what we might call a draconian or a tyrannical sense, were to command us, to compel us to give thanks without any further cause than that, without any ground, without any reason for thanksgiving than the bold commandment. What further binds us to thankfulness is the sheer abundance of good gifts which the Lord has bestowed upon us. You see, it would be sufficient if God had said to us, "Give thanks unto God," and left it at that. But no, God gives us so many reasons, so many grounds, so many causes wherefore to give thanks. why to give thanks, and blesses us with such an abundance of things material and things spiritual. We indeed cannot begin to count or enumerate the blessings which God bestows upon us. Perhaps sometimes we reflect upon the course of a week, maybe, and we think of all those benefits and blessings which we have enjoyed. And maybe if we took particular care, and if we were very diligent about it, we might be able to list every benefit, every blessing, every advantage that we have received. But my friends, this is merely the tip of it. This is merely a fraction of it. We have scarcely begun. Because can we begin to list all the things from which we have been spared? Can we list all those things from which we have been delivered? Can we begin to imagine all the circumstances, all the dangers, all the plights, all the consequences which we might have endured, but for the goodness of God toward us? My friends, we cannot. We do not begin to imagine our vulnerability, our mortality, our frailty, anywhere near enough. And yet from that and from all the consequences of it, God has delivered us. We do not begin to thank him for this. And looking beyond the material, beyond the temporal, beyond the practical things, which are innumerable already, what about spiritual things? Oh yes, there are those that we know, there are those that we appreciate, perhaps in some degree, our salvation, our redemption, that we are delivered from wrath to come, that we are saved, that we are destined for glory. And in these things we strive to give thanks, and yet never thanks enough. Because, my friends, we do not know the seriousness of our sin. We do not know the magnitude of our depravity by nature. We cannot measure or reckon our fallenness, our sinfulness in Adam. Likewise, we do not know the magnitude and terrors of hell from which we have been delivered and eternally saved. We speak of being delivered from wrath to come without ever truly knowing what nature that wrath took, or indeed what it would have taken in our case. And as for the glories of eternity, to which we are destined, to which we will be so safely and securely brought, why, they will be like eternity itself, eternal and without end. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. They are beyond our reckoning, beyond our imagination. And eternity itself will not be long enough to rightly thank God for them. Here, I hope we begin to understand a little of what the apostle means when he says we are bound to thank God always. But then, as we have already noted, he uses this second term, as it is meet. As it is meet. And I hope we appreciate something of the meaning of that word. It is becoming. It is fitting, it is appropriate that we should give thanks. And you will have observed that this was the theme of the psalm, which we have both sung and read together, Psalm 92, where we are told, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. It is becoming for the people of God to be a thankful people. It should be one of our identifying characteristics. It is a thing which renders us, as the hymn writer has it, comely in the sight of God. It should ever characterize those who are the Lord's people. And indeed, the psalmist goes on to speak of this. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. He goes on to contrast the unbeliever, the man or woman of the world. These persons, he says, they do not know these things. They do not understand them. They are not participators in them. And even though they enjoy the common mercies of God, seasons of prosperity, of springing up and of flourishing, they have no thought for their imminent destruction. But in proportion that the unbeliever gives no thought for thankfulness to God, for the Lord's people, it is a thing fitting and becoming and beautifying. It is meet that they should give thanks. It must be one of their identifying marks, one of their distinguishing features, that of thankfulness unto the Lord, in whom they believe, and concerning whom they believe he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. That we are bound to give thanks. It is meet that we should give thanks. But we have thus far spoken of thankfulness in general, in the round, seeking to embrace all those things for which we should be thankful. But you will have also seen in this epistle that the apostle is giving thanks for one thing in particular. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Here he is heard to be giving thanks for the people of God. Giving thanks that there existed saints in the city of Thessalonica, praising the Lord for the existence of other believers. Now, my friends, I wonder how often this is one of the subjects of our prayers. And thank the Lord if ever it is, but alas, if we do not do it frequently enough. To thank God for the existence of other saints, of other believers. Because you see, this is a remarkable blessing indeed. You recall the situation with Elijah of old, I am sure, how that he was caused to take a stand against the apostasy of his day. And he stood alone upon the top of Mount Carmel when that glorious miracle was wrought. And as he went forth from that place, it was with mixed emotions. He was doubtless greatly encouraged by the miracle that was done. And yet he went away considering himself to be entirely alone in the purposes of God, perhaps the last of those who believed in the Lord in his day. And you recall how he fled into the wilderness and thence down into Horeb and into a cave of the mountain there, and it was in that place that the Lord met with him. And the Lord spoke of his purposes for Israel and for Syria and for its kings, and then added this: "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." This was the news which the Lord left until last for Elijah. This was the word upon which God's revelation concluded, and it was at this point that Elijah went forth from Horeb and back away north, the many miles of wilderness journeying back to the land from which he had fled. Having heard that there were yet 7,000 in Israel who did not acknowledge Baal, who were not departed into idolatry and into iniquity, who had not kissed the various images and statues of Baal that obtained throughout all the land, but were still faithful to God. What an effect that news must have had upon the heart of Elijah, that it took him back from that place into the land of Israel. And likewise, we see the same principle in the New Testament age. We see the Apostle Paul using similar language of other of the Lord's people in other places, not least in Corinth, where you remember there had been so much falsehood and error abounding in that place. And yet in that second letter, which we read to the Corinthians, Paul speaks of Titus' visit to them. "Nevertheless, God," he says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, "that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you." "Therefore," he continues in verse 13 of that same chapter, "we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." And likewise, you see, the apostle in that same letter to the Corinthians would have them encouraged by news of other of the saints of God. Chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians: "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." News of other of the saints of God being used to the encouragement and comfort of other of the Lord's people. This, says the apostle, is a cause for thankfulness. Likewise, to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." To be thankful unto God for the existence of other saints of God. That we are not alone, that we are not in isolation, that though perhaps on times we are called, like Elijah, to be a lone voice at a particular time or in a particular place, that we are not the last, that we are not alone, but that God has his people. That God has those who belong unto him in other parts of this country, in other parts of the world. There are those being added unto his eternal kingdom now, and praise his name, those that will be in the future. And of this we may be assured, for the world continues It has not been brought to an end. Therefore, we conclude that the Lord yet has those whom he will save. And this is a cause for thankfulness and for praise. The apostle goes into more detail in 2 Thessalonians. He is thanking God for the existence of other saints, for the existence of the believers in Thessalonica, and that on three particular counts. And we find another parallel to the first epistle again here. In 1 Thessalonians, that first letter written back to the city, he gave thanks for the saints, remembering, he says, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These were three particular virtues or Christian graces which stood out for the apostle as he reflected upon the Thessalonian believers: their faith, their love, and their patience. Their faith, that they had believed the word of God, they had accepted it as God's word and not the mere ideas and theories of men. They had exercised that belief, that saving faith. That this had been coupled with love, love for God, love the one toward another. And this faith and this love was not a momentary thing, was not a temporary thing that soon expired. But they had patience, they had persistence, they continued in those things. Faith, love, and patience. But now, as we come to the second epistle, the apostle can say this about them: we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth. And then in verse 4, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. You see, it is the same three things that he particularly mentions: faith, love or charity, and patience. But you see, the passage of time between the first and second letters had proved those things, had tested those things, and had seen an increase in those things. As he wrote the first epistle, he could speak of the faith which they had shown at that time, at the commencement of the church's history, at the time when they were established. But now, he could truly say, having heard the reports which Silas and Timothy had brought back, he could give even greater thanks, knowing that their faith had grown exceedingly. Their faith, their trust in God and in the word of God, had developed, had increased, had strengthened. And what about their love? What about their charity, which they had evidenced at the early stages of their history? This charity, said the apostle, now abounds. And what of patience? Patience, of course, of all these virtues, is a thing most proved by the passage of time. The Thessalonians, who had given the early evidences of patience, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus in the early days of their establishment as a church, they were now showing patience under persecution and patience in tribulations. Those things which the apostle had seen in them at the time of the first epistle had not passed away, fizzled out, as we might say, vanished, been lost. Neither had they merely remained the same, but they had increased, they had developed, they were abounding in these things. And how necessary a fact this is in our Christian lives and in our expression of our Christian faith. My friends, only on Thursday night we were remembering that parable which our Lord teaches in the Gospels, concerning that master who entrusted to his servants, to some 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent. And you remember how he commanded them to occupy until his return. 2 of those 3 are afterward described as good and faithful servants who were called to enter into the joy of their Lord. And they were so commended, they were so blessed. On what account? Because that which they had been given had increased. That which had been bestowed upon them by the grace of God, they had sought to improve. They had sought to develop. They had seen fit to exercise more and more. And this, you see, is the Lord's requirement for us, his people. In his grace, he gives us faith in himself. He imparts to our hearts that spark of love and charity towards our brethren, towards our fellow saints. He enables us to endure and to have patience of hope. But my friends, we do not content ourselves with staying the same, with remaining stationary, with taking these things which God has given and burying them in the earth and saying, well, as long as they remain the same, we shall be content. No, the scriptures speak of growing in grace. The scriptures speak of growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The scriptures speak of us being sanctified more and more. The scriptures speak of a path of the just which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And this is to be our lot. This is to be our course. This is to be our experience. A development and an increase in these spiritual things. And my friends, we shall never want opportunity to exercise them. We shall never lack occasions when these things might be developed and tried and put to the test, because it is always happening. It is a feature and factor of our Christian lives. We will always have the need for faith. We will always have a requirement for more faith. God will ever be calling upon us to trust in him the more. We have spoken in times past of Abraham. You remember how that at the first he was summoned from Ur of the Chaldees. And then as he comes into Canaan, he is called to believe upon God as regards the gift of a son. And then after that son has been given, he is called again to the top of Mount Moriah to offer that son as a sacrifice. And you see how by degrees his faith is increasing as the Lord puts it to greater and greater tests. But those tests were not to break the man, were not to prove his faith to be vain, but rather to develop it and to increase it. And so it will ever prove for the people of God. And you see, the Thessalonians had gone through such a course as this. They had existed as a church for months, perhaps years by this stage. And that faith, that love, that patience which they had shown at the start had had ample opportunity to develop and to grow. And they had not forsaken their first love. They had not descended into unbelief. They had not exchanged patience for rashness and a complaining and murmuring attitude against the Lord. But their faith had grown exceedingly, their charity abounded, and their patience had manifested itself even in persecutions and tribulations which they endured. And the Apostle Paul thanked God exceedingly on this account. And if we, by his grace, may reflect upon our Christian lives and see that he has dealt with us in such a way and has led us on and caused us to grow line upon line, precept upon precept, adding to our faith, then what cause for thankfulness we have. Thankfulness of this nature, thankfulness of this caliber. If, by the grace of God, we might be able to say that to our faith has been added virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, then let us in due measure thank God for so leading us and causing us to grow. In conclusion this evening, let us again see how that the Apostle Paul was encouraged and blessed and comforted in his own heart by the news which he received of the Thessalonian believers. He was encouraged and blessed in the news of them, in spite of the fact that they were in the tooth of persecution and oppression. And in spite of the fact that they were assailed and assaulted by doctrinal error. And in spite of the fact that, as we shall later see, there were these matters of a disciplinary nature in the midst of their congregation. Let us not be under any illusion about this, my friends. The Thessalonians were not some perfect church. They were not some paragon of what a church ought to be. They were a church in the world. They were a church made of failing, fallible men and women, and consequently they had their problems and they had their difficulties. But this in no way moderated or lessened the apostles' gratitude and sense of comfort in them. And it is a fact that as we look around and consider our brethren who are in the world, we shall observe those who are persecuted and oppressed. We shall observe those who are assailed and assaulted by doctrinal error. And we shall hear news of those congregations and companies of the Lord's people, among whom there are matters of a disciplinary nature, perhaps. Let us not, for these reasons, despair and think that they are altogether lost and distressed on every hand, and therefore we should have greater cause for complaint or concern than for thanksgiving. No, let us learn a lesson from the Apostle Paul's attitude, that he was still able sincerely and with a full heart to give thanks for this church and for these believers in spite of it all. Do you remember how the hymn writer put it? And perhaps this was Paul's mind as he spoke these words of the Thessalonians. He could say, "All are not lost or wandered back. All have not left thy church and thee. There are who suffer for thy sake, enjoy thy glorious infamy, esteem the scandal of the cross, and only seek divine applause." And my friends, we may take the same attitude as we thank God and as we are encouraged by news of our fellow saints. But let us also reverse the principle, my friends, and as we consider the way in which the apostle was encouraged by news of these saints in Thessalonica, let us not lose sight of the fact that we too, in our turn, may be a cause of encouragement and comfort to other believers and to other of the churches of God. Perhaps we think of ourselves to be few in number. Perhaps we imagine that we are in a state almost of isolation, and those who attend are small in number, and those that hear of us are likewise small. Let us not be dissuaded or discouraged by these things, my friends, because the Lord causes news of us to spread whithersoever he will. The Lord is pleased to cause the savour of us to be known in other places. And we should bear this in mind, and we should be conscious of this in the things that we do and in the way in which we conduct ourselves, and as we seek to persist and continue in the things of God. Now, thanks be unto God, said the apostle of another church, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. And we too, in our turn, may have this effect. God grant that we might be to others the savour of encouragement, the savour of blessing, the savour of thanksgiving, the savour of life unto life, the sweet savour of Christ. May he grant it. Amen. We conclude with the hymn number 887. It is an evening hymn, but it reminds us of those who are the Lord's people in other places, where we read this: the sun that bids us rest is waking our brethren neath the western sky, and hour by hour fresh lips are making thy wondrous doings heard on high. The hymn 887.
Amen. Now the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, make us perfect, establish, strengthen, settle us. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.